Good morning. We at Faith Baptist Church are still awaiting the time that we can return to physically assembling as a church again. We continue to practice all the guidelines laid out by our governor, our president, and the CDC. Continue to pray with us for those affected. Those that are either affected as having acquired the virus or lost loved ones to the virus, or they're on the front lines being potentially exposed to it. And also be in prayer for those who don't seem to take it seriously. We get out and get way out. We get out into the country doing walks and hiking recently. And it's interesting to see how many people really are concerned about it. And you can pretty obviously tell the ones that aren't. But anyway, need to maintain social distancing, keeping our hands clean, keeping the masks on it when we can't do the social distancing. And I believe it's God's will. I believe it's a good thing for us as Christians, as those who know the Lord, to be an example to others and set the right kind of an example to others, as this is a serious matter, and we don't want to pretend a different kind of a position whenever it is the Lord's will for God's people to submit ourselves to those who are in authority over us, and where it is a serious matter, and where it does not affect and impact our service for the Lord. And so as God's people, let's be faithful to the Lord, and let's continue to listen to the messages as best we can, and also to study God's word and to look into it and to seek to follow the Lord and be a testimony unto others. Today we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. And we look forward to the time when we're going to be able to return to physically assembling as a church again, as we do believe that that is God's will and God's purpose in our lives as his people. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Who is gone into heaven, speaking of Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The sinless Christ suffered for our sins. Verse number 18 says, for Christ has once suffered for our sins. Just looking at the context here for a second. Christ, the sinless one, suffered for our sins. The one who was innocent bore the burden of the guilty, bore our sins in his own body. He endured the cross. He suffered himself on the cross for our sins, per Isaiah 53, the vicarious atonement, the substitutionary atoning work of Jesus Christ in dying and suffering for our sins. And then we find that he declared the gospel. This same Christ declared the gospel even in Noah's day by the Holy Spirit. We read of that here in this text. And then immediately prior to this, we looked at last week baptism, how that baptism declares salvation by Christ alone. Salvation by Christ, by his death, burial, resurrection, and through his atoning work, we have salvation. We are right with God, and we walk in newness of life. And there's that like figure. The ark presented a picture of Christ, and so does baptism. Well, today, we're looking at our exalted King. And now, Christ is gone into heaven bodily, and he reassumed the place that he had with the Father since the foundation of the world and from before the foundation of the world. In John chapter 17 and verse number 5, the scripture tells us there, and now, and this is Jesus' prayer, and he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So at the end of his life here, he is He is praying that the Lord would, that God would glorify him and return him to the glory and to the place that he had with the Father forever previous. And so that's where he's at. He's returned now into the heavens and is at the right hand of the throne of God, as this passage says. And so today we're just going to break down the verse and with three statements that are made here. Who's gone into heaven? Look at that. Give consideration to that. And is on the right hand of God. We'll look at that. What that means. The implications of that. And then angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go further today. Dear Lord, we do pray for your grace and mercy to be upon those who are in need at this time. And we pray for any who have been affected as having the virus and are suffering and struggling through it. And we pray for their recovery. And we pray as well, Lord, for those who have lost loved ones and have, Lord, are suffering right now in grief and mourning the loss of those that are passed from the family. And we just pray for them, and we pray for comfort and for your hand of blessing and provision and security to be theirs. And Lord, we just pray also today for those who are on the front lines today, those who have to work, who have to be there and have essential positions, and we just pray that potentially can be exposed to the virus, and we just pray that you'd bless them and you'd keep them from it and keep us all, Lord, safe and keep us in good health. We pray your blessings also upon those, Lord, that just don't seem to take it seriously enough. And we just pray that your people would be an example to them, and that we would be an example, Lord, that that we should be followers of that which those that govern us. And yet at the same time, Lord, we pray that you'd just help us to have good common sense and lead us and direct us, Lord, to be not hurtful to others and not realize that sometimes that what we do has effect upon other people around us. And we just pray for your blessings, that you'd help that we'd not offend. We pray that you'd help that we'd not cause harm and damage to others as a result of our actions. Lead us and direct us, and we pray for your blessings now to us as we look into your word. Your will be done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the context here, and the context is obviously this section of 1 Peter is about Christ and is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered for our sins. He's the only way of salvation in this world. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is through Christ alone that a sinner can be right with God. There is no other way. And we find that the Word of God teaches that is the way of salvation. He said, Jesus himself said, very exclusively, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said it. He made himself the exclusive. He's declared himself clearly to be the exclusive Savior. And we find from the Word of God he has every right to do so. And we find from the Word of God that we as sinners in this world, that if we do not come to Christ, if we do not come to him and trust in him and his saving work, his accomplishment at the cross to save us from our sins, that we will be eternally doomed. But the Lord has given us the way that we might be right with God and that we might be delivered from our sin. Now, who has gone into heaven? Look at this passage. It says, after he's just spoken about Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through which we're saved, through which we have life, we live because he did and because he does, who has gone into heaven. Where is he now? He's resurrected, but then there was also, he spent the time after the resurrection upon the earth here with his disciples, with his people, and bearing witness to the fact that he was resurrected. But then now he has gone into heaven. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There's a message in this as we've been looking at Christian suffering, and First Peter is, and Peter is declaring how that we are to, as God's people, we are to endure Christian suffering. We are to, how do we go through it? How do we get through it whenever we're called upon to go through difficulties and trials in our own personal lives? How do we make it through that? And First Peter's about that. It's about how God's people can endure. It's about how God's people can endure with joy and can get through this life in such a way as that it is a testimony to others, and in such a way as that God is pleased with our worship, and in such a way that we have joy in spite of the trial, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the suffering that we might go through. And so we look at Christ, obviously. Christ is a great example to us as the one who once suffered for sins, being treated more unfairly than any of us have ever been treated, being suffering more than any of us have ever suffered. And we find him here, and he's our example. And we see now in verse number 22, here's where he is now. And how does this affect us? And we'll be looking at that. We'll be thinking about that after we kind of go through this text. And how does this, in what way does this fit in Peter's message about suffering Christians? In verse number 22, first phrase, who is gone into heaven. Who? Well, the one of the context, the suffering Christ, the one who suffers no more. He suffered once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He hath once suffered for sins, verse number 18 says. And so, and he's the resurrected Christ. He's the one who's risen again. His the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the scripture says, there's deliverance, and we have life. He's the ascended Christ, who is gone into heaven. Luke chapter 24, in the book of Luke, and 24th chapter, at the very end of the book of Luke, and there, speaking about the ascension in Luke 24, we saw how he had, 23 is his suffering, 24 is his resurrection, and near the end of chapter 24, so Luke chapter 24, look at verse 51. It says, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was, after he'd given his disciples the commission, and he blessed them, the scripture says, verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, there's other description that gives us more description of exactly how that happened and what happened, but he was carried up into heaven. Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 16, we read in his gospel how he records this in verses 19 and 20. It says, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. So he's still working with them. The Lord had spoken unto them. He received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Well, he's in heaven, working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. And so we find here that the Lord is ascended, and he sat on the right hand of God, according to Mark's gospel. In Acts chapter, Luke also records in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, in verse number 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, so now after the resurrection, they're still asking this question. They're thinking, okay, well, now that you're resurrected, now is it the time? They thought that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel before he ever died, and thought that that was his defeat, and thought they were very discouraged that it didn't happen. Well, then they asked him again. When they come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there's the ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he is coming again. So he is gone into heaven. He is literally, physically, he's gone just as you've seen him go into heaven. He departed. He'd already proven the fact that he was resurrected. He'd already proven the fact that he was true flesh and blood. He ate with them. They touched him. They felt him. He proved. He told them, "Am I not here? Is this not really me? Pinch me, Not literally, but pinch me and see, this is really me." The ascension. So he bodily ascended. And then how? How did he ascend? Well, Acts says, until he returns in like manner. So he's ascended not to remain there forever, leaving us here forever, but rather he is going to return. He is going to come back, and he is going to receive us unto himself. And so we read this passage. It says, who is gone into heaven until he returns, until he comes back. And so we're waiting for him to come back. That's the very next thing in the prophetic timetable of God's word, is that Christ Jesus is one of these days going to come in the clouds. One of these days, Christ Jesus is going to come, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there's a coming a time when we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be caught up with him in the cloud, just as he came in the first time. He's going to come, return again to us, and we're going to be with him forever. So, who is gone into heaven and is on, next phrase, and is on the right hand of God. He's gone into heaven, but what is his position? What is he in heaven? What is his prominence? What is his position? Well, he's the all-glorious one. He is the one who is glorious beyond all others. He is the one who's been given a position that is the highest position that there is. He's the one who is ruler over all. He is one who is Lord of lords, Revelation says again and again. Revelation tells us he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Here's the one. The significance of this statement that he's on the right hand of God. Numerous passages of scripture speak to the significance of the right hand. Now, if you've read the Old Testament and you read, like, you start with start in Genesis and you read through the Old Testament, what you find out is, you find out that that is a statement that's a very common statement that's used in the Word of God. The significance of the right hand. And the right hand is significant as it's in pertaining to God, as speaking specifically about the glory of God. His right hand is a testimony or is a depiction of his glory. In Exodus chapter 15, in Exodus the 15th chapter, and in verse number 6, the word of God says there, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Verse number 12 is talking about the redemption out of Egypt. In verse number 12, it says, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand." He says, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." And when he stretched out his right hand, the enemy of the Lord's people were swallowed up by the earth, and specifically by the water of the earth. But we find that over and over again, I'm going to give you some verses. Psalm 77:10. Psalm 118, verse 15 and 16, Isaiah 48, 13, all speak about the glorious nature of the right hand, of that being on the right hand. Being on the right hand is the place of glory and honor. Being on the right hand is a place of authority as well. It's a place of authority. And we can look at passages of Scripture, Psalm 21 and verse number 8, and I'll turn there. But Psalm 21 and verse number 8, and it says there, "Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee." Thy right hand shall find out those. It speaks of authority. Speaks of justice, judgment, authority. The authority of the Lord. Chapter 89, verse 13 of Psalms. Deuteronomy 33:2. 1 Kings 22:19, etc., etc., etc. Many passages of Scripture that use the term his right hand in referencing and in referring to the authority of God, the authority of the Lord of, and in this case, of Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God. He's glorious. His authority. The security. Chapter 16 of Psalms. Psalms is a good place to give consideration to this, because that term is used again and again in the Psalms. Psalm 16 and verse number 8, the Scripture says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." The right hand speaks of security as well. And chapter 18, verse number 35, the Scripture there says, Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." The goodness, the security that we have in the Lord. His right hand is the right hand of security. Chapter 63, verse 8, 73, 23, 139, 10. And then not only his glory, his authority, the security from him, but also the right hand speaks of joy. Psalm 16 and verse number 11, the word of God says there, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Song of Solomon speaks of the same thing, the right hand. Chapter 2 and verse 6, chapter 8 and verse 3. And it's joy and the joy and the enjoyment and the love that the Lord has, and that he extends his right hand of joy for his people. It's a right hand of salvation. Psalm 17:7. And I'm just looking, we need to stay right here in the beginning of Psalms. You see almost all these things. Psalm 17:7, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." The Lord, those that put their trust in the Lord, his salvation is in his right hand. His right hand, chapter 20, verse 6, chapter 60, verse 5, chapter 108, verse 6, chapter 138, verse 7. All these verses, I just looked all these verses up in a Strong's Concordance that says his right hand. And and just tried to sort these out. And one of the things is his salvation. Another thing, so his glorious, his glory, his authority, his security, his joy, his salvation. Another thing is his strength. The right hand is the right hand of strength. Chapter 44 of Psalm. Psalm 44 and verse number 10. It says there, thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. And in that case, chapter 44, verse number strength. Chapter 44, verse number 3, I'm sorry. It says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast favor unto them. He says, hey, there's strength, ability. He says, how do we get the victory? Through the Lord, through his right hand. Chapter 77, 54, chapter 98, 1, chapter 80, verse 15. A number of passages, and these are just some. These are an assortment. A sum of the passage of Scripture. Speaking about the right hand of God. So he's thinking about the significance of that statement, that he's at the right hand of God. It's also the right hand is the right hand of righteousness. Chapter 48 of Psalm and verse 10. Psalm 48, verse number 10 says, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. And for Isaiah 41, 10, Isaiah 62, 8, or a couple other passages of Scripture that talks very specifically about the righteousness that is the right hand of God. So the right hand of God, the significance of being at the right hand of God, Christ being at the right hand of God. He's the glorious one. He has all authority. He's the one who provides security. He's the one who provides joy. He's the one at his right hand is salvation. At the right hand is strength. He's our strength. He's our righteousness. He's our salvation. He's our joy. He's our security. He's our authority. He is glorious. He is so glorious. The glorious one. The one worthy of all of our worship. So the significance of him being at the right hand of God. You know, being at the right hand of God, there was specific prophecy about that as well. If you look to Psalm 110, you find a very specific prophecy concerning the right hand. And it's so interesting. And in fact, it's so compelling, the fact that this prophecy is quoted so many times in the New Testament. It is interesting beyond measure that this verse would carry such weight in the New Testament, and looking back to the Old Testament, looking back at the prophecies, that this one prophecy of David is one that is of tremendous weight, and it implies the weight of this exaltation of Jesus Christ back to the right hand of the Father. It implies this place after he had submitted himself to humiliation, that he returned to that place of exaltation. And in that place of exaltation, we find here's the prophecy. 110, verse 1, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, that's an interesting statement. David said, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. David seems to imply that he has a Lord that is a distinct person, a distinct personality from Jehovah, in a sense. And so here's the Father and the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. He's at the right, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the Father. And he's the Son of God. He is God the Son. It says God the Father, God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Well, this passage says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So this isn't a permanent place in the sense of him being there at the right hand of God in heaven. He's coming back. He's returning. But we find, though, that so it's an until thing. And so we find a specific prophecy here saying that he's gonna go to, the Lord said unto my Lord, David said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit at my right hand. The specific prophecy there. Matthew chapter 22, verse 44. Mark chapter 12, verse 36. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 25, 20, 33, 34. And Hebrews chapter 13. All these passages refer back to Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. I just want to read that. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 1, and you can look at those verses, but for time, we're not going to do it this morning. But Hebrews chapter 1, and verse number 13, the scripture says there, but to which of the angels said he at any time? He's talking about the glory of Christ, the glory of the Son of God. And he says, to the Son, thy throne, back verse number 8, but unto the Son he saith, God saith, the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God says to the Son, who is also God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Like the right hand of God. Verse 13. But to which of the angels, he's talking about his superiority to the angels. And he says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of, or who shall be heirs of salvation? Talking about what the angels do. But he's saying here, hey, he never said to any of the angels, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, this is a place of tremendous, a glorious authority and power that he has been put into. So he's the highest of all. And then just the fact of the ascension and what it means. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Matthew 26 and verse 64. So Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So he says here, hey, hereafter, here's what you got to look forward to. First of all, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, right hand of power, the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. So the ascension, he says, hey, I'm going to be ascended. This is a reality. What's going to happen? And then look with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 62. Mark chapter 14, and I Mark 14 and verse number 62. And he says, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And he says that in the Gospel of Luke also, in Luke 22, verse 69. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Look with me at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 31. Acts chapter 5. And in verse 31, the scripture says that the apostles Peter and John are answering back, and we ought to obey God rather than men. They're saying, hey, you know, you're going to have to quit your preaching. And in verse 29 says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted. Verse number 31. So you slew him and hung him on a tree. But that wasn't the end of him. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So he says, hey, there, Peter says, God has highly exalted. He has exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. And so the reality of this, in chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, and we know chapter 7 to be Stephen's sermon before he was stoned to death. In chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, the scripture says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast after he preached the message to them, and they hated him. The Jews hated him for the message. Full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And here's the reality. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Not seated at that time, but standing is the significance of that. Standing at the right hand of God as this one is about to give his life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34, the significance of the right hand of God, significance of him who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34, the scripture says, who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He says, hey, you know, who can condemn you? It's impossible for anybody to condemn you because Christ not only died for you, but he rose again. And even more than that, he's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's our advocate. He is making intercession for us day by day. And so no one can condemn the child of God, because God the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, is at the right hand of God. And then, we could go on and on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 8, verse 10, or verse 1, chapter 10, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2. I just list those. And I'm only listing them because just to give you the significance of the fact. And there are many different avenues to which that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, takes us to this truth and reveals something to us about the significance of Jesus Christ being at the right hand of God. So who has gone into heaven, is even at the right hand of God, and is on the right hand of God. And then the next statement, finally, here the scripture says in verse 22, back in our text, I got to get back there, I'm in Psalms again now, in 1 Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities, here's the next statement, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Angels, authorities, and powers. Angels, you'd think that angels are they're the spiritual power and authority, as far as that's concerned, in the hidden world, in the invisible world. But notice, he isn't just talking about the invisible world here. He says angels and authorities and powers. When you read the scripture concerning the position of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, you do not just read about him just having authority in heaven, but rather he has authority and is sovereign over all. Christ is the sovereign and Lord over all. He is today. You say, well, the scripture says that, talks about Satan as being the god of this world. Yeah, he is the god of this world. And he has the, but he only has such authority as the Lord allows him to have, permits him to have. And it's only so much as it does good. Only so much as God permits it to do what is purposeful and good and right and just. And so we find here that that he has Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. He is in that position where he has all authority, all power. Jesus said to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, Jesus didn't just have authority in heaven. He doesn't just have authority in heaven today. He has authority in earth today as well. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And therefore, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. He's going to be with us all the way to the end until he comes again. And so, and that means he's with us spiritually. And then none can stay his hand. He's the one, he has all authority, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Anything that might resist God and his will, Christ Jesus, none can stay his hand. None can hinder him. None can stop him. No one can stop the Lord. Some people say, well, you can stop the Lord from doing something. You can't. You can't stop the Lord is strong. The Lord is able. He can do anything. And he does do anything and does everything amazingly. And he's marvelous in his works to behold. And so we're thinking here about these things. That, what does that mean, though, for us as sufferers? Peter's talking to sufferers. Peter's talking to Christian sufferers. He's talking to Christians that are suffering for whatever reason, different reasons. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes it's because of the position that they're holding. It's for the message, the truth that they hold. They're suffering as a result of people who are persecuting them. But sometimes Christians are suffering for all different kinds of reasons. There's all types of suffering that comes to the Christian life. And Peter is speaking to all kinds of tribulation and trouble that comes our way. And so what does this particular statement mean to Christians who are suffering? Well, first of all, I go back to what was said just a moment ago, and that is that at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. And being at the right hand of the throne, he is our advocate. Romans said he makes intercession for us. He's there at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the scripture says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But he says, and if any man sin, realizing that every single one of us do, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He'd already said that. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He's encouraging us not to sin. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, for anybody's sins who comes to know the Lord Jesus. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. We have one who is there in our standing for us. As a sufferer, it's pretty good to know that. It's pretty good to know that truly that my sins are forgiven. It's pretty good to know that I am right with God in this world, and what I do for the Lord and might suffer. Suffering in this world, it's pretty good to know that I have an advocate with the Father. That if this life be over, that if the Lord take me from this world in my suffering, that's as he did with Stephen. If the Lord take me from this world in my suffering, I've got the Father. I've got the Son of God at the Father's right hand. I have him, and he stood for Stephen as he took him home. And the fact of the matter is, having that one at the Father's right hand is a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It helps me every day of my life with peace and assurance as a child of God, knowing that I'm right with God, not because of anything I've done, but because I have one standing and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, at the right hand of the Father, who is my advocate, who is making intercession for me every day. And he does not fail as an advocate. He does not fail as my support. He does not fail as my attorney. He is one who is going to win the case because he himself has died. He himself accomplished everything that was needed. He suffered for my sins already, and therefore my sins do not hold me in chains. My sins are, I've been delivered from my sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have an advocate with the Father. And then also, as we're thinking about sufferers, it's good to know that you're saved. It's good to know that you have a right standing with God through Jesus Christ. But also, as a child of God, you think about this. The greatness of that position of being at the right hand. Christ Jesus being at the right hand. Well, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's great. He has all authority over. He has all authority over all. The scripture said, we read it there. It says, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Angels, the devil, all his angels, subject to Christ. None of them can do anything but what he allows, but what he permits. None of them can allow, none of them can touch a child of God without the permission of Jesus Christ. No one can. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's 1 John chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4. And I want to read these verses. It says, beloved, he says in verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We need to be careful about who we listen to. We need to be careful about whether or not they declare the truth. False prophets are going to look as much like the true prophets of God. They're going to look as much like the true children of God and true preachers as they possibly can look, and yet they're going to hold damnable doctrine. They're going to hold doctrine that is contrary to the truth of the gospel. And we find here, because many false prophets have gone out of the world, so test them, try them, be sure you know what they teach before you start touting them. Verse number 2, it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come. So the spirit of Antichrist, even already in this world, the spirit of Antichrist is there now among many people. Many people are teaching contrary to Christ. Many people are preaching another Jesus, a different Christ, that's contrary to the truth, living the truth of Christ. Ye are of God, he says in verse number 4, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome all those false teachers and the devil himself, even the chief among the liars. You've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. There's nothing that you can't, no battle that you cannot win. There is no course that you cannot fulfill, that you cannot finish. There is nothing that you can do. All things through Christ who strengthens you. Because he is at the right hand of the Father with authority over all things, all people, has all power, has all strength. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then finally, when we think about his throne and being at the right hand of God and seated on the throne, I mean, the book of Revelation talks about the right hand of God frequently, and being at the right hand of the throne. The throne of God is, Jesus Christ is on the throne, at the right hand of the throne of God, and we find that in that position, his is a throne of grace to the believer. For sufferers. We have an advocate with the Father. We have one who assures our peace and security and secures our salvation. We have one who is greater than the one who is in the world. He's the one in us is greater than the one that's in the world. And the scripture says, hey, there's no deficit of power in the Lord Jesus Christ for us in our lives. And then he says, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ, where is he? He's at the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, the book of Hebrews records this truth in chapter 4 and verse number 14. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. There he is, ascended, right? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's stay strong. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our, what, infirmities, our weaknesses, our difficulties, our inability, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He says, hey, we got trials. We're suffering as God's people. But you know what? We got somebody who cares. There's someone who cares beyond anyone else in this world. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He cares. He's not one that just can't be touched. He's too high to feel our infirmities, to feel our weaknesses, to feel our hurt, to feel our suffering. He's not one who cannot be touched with our suffering. He is touched with our suffering. Let us therefore, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. There he is. He's on the throne. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. His throne to us is a throne of grace, a throne of provision to us, though we don't deserve it, a throne of provision to us that we might endure, that we might be victorious in our suffering, in our difficulties, in our trials, that we might have peace and joy through our struggles as the children of God. For sufferers, this truth that Peter points out here, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, is worthy of our attention. And it was worthy of the attention of the believers that were suffering in Peter's day, because we've got an advocate with the Father. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. His throne to us is a throne of grace where we can find help, and he's touched with our infirmity. He cares. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us, the opportunity that you give to us to think upon your word, that your spirit would so move in our hearts that we might, as your people, be moved to a higher service, that we might, as your people, be moved, Lord, to a right mindset, be moved to, Lord, to have our heart and have our mind not set on the things below, but on the things above, that where Christ is seated, where he sits there at the right hand of the throne of God, where he makes intercession for us, where he is there and he is pleading for us, and he is in control over all our enemies and all things in this world to enable and to strengthen and to help us as your as his people. And Lord, we just thank you for that, and we rejoice in you and in the accomplishment that you wrought for us at Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called upon us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find our help in time of need. And we just pray, Lord, that you might bless us, that as your people, that we'd be at your throne, that we, when times come, when we have difficult times, that we would not forsake your throne, that we would not forsake the truth and the reality that you are one who's seated at the right hand for us. We ask your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen.